an. In the Old Testament, there were many different types of sacrifices. Some sacrifices called sin offerings, some sacrifices called burnt offerings, في ذبائح للخطية, في ذبائح المحرقة, some sacrifices called peace offerings, ذبائح للسلام. These involved, some of them, different types of animals, حيوانات مختلفة كانت تقدم في بعض هذه الذبائح. One interesting little detail that we are not often aware of is that these sacrifices, they were each supposed to be offered with salt. كان مفروض إنه كل ذبيحة تملح. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13 says that offerings should be offered with salt in every sacrifice. Salt was supposed to be present. Now, I just want to refer to that as a picture, perhaps in some way, of a principle that we want to consider, that we want to look at in everything that we say and do. If we are God's children, the Lord Jesus Christ should be present. If you think of salt being found in every sacrifice, think of the Lord Jesus Christ being present in everything that we do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at some of the ways in which the person of Christ is emphasized. And I want to begin with mentioning a few things from the first part of the chapter, the part which we did not read. Paul is an apostle of who? An apostle of Jesus Christ. This is verse 1. In verse 2, it says that believers are what? Are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they call upon the name of Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, grace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 again refers to grace of God given to you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says you're enriched in Christ. Verse 6 says the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7 says you are waiting for the coming of Christ. Verse 8 says that you will be blameless in the day of Christ. Verse 9 says that you are called unto the fellowship of Christ. Now this is all the portion that we did not read. Then he starts dealing with the problem of division within the church. Some people say that they are of Paul, and some people say that they are of Apollos, and other people say that they are of Peter, that is Cephas, and some say of Christ. Now, what does he do with regard to this problem? First of all, he says in verse 10, I beseech you in the name of Christ. بطلب منكم باسم المسيح. And then what does he tell them? He tells them in verse 13, is Christ divided? All right? He could have told them something like, you should all have the same spirit. You are all brothers. You are all sisters. You should have a love one for another. There's nothing wrong with saying that, and it is very much part of his message. But he chooses to express this in a way that gives prominence to the person of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? There are not many Christs. There is one. And only one was crucified for you, that is Christ. And only one in whose name you are baptized. The Bible says in other places, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. مع المسيح صلبت. لكني أحيا ليس أنا بل المسيح يحيا فيا. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. الحياة يلي بعيشها الآن في الجسد بعيشها بإيمان ابن الله الذي أحبني وَبَذَلَ نَفْسَهُ عَنِّي, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 mentions Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. أَنْ يَسْكُنَ الْمَسِيحِ فِي قُلُوبْكُنْ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Philippians chapter 1, لِي الْحَيَاةِ الْمَسِيحِ وَالْمَوْتُ هُوَ رِبِحِ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. عندما يظهر المسيح حياتنا. عندما يظهر المسيح الذي هو حياتنا. وقت سنظهر معه أيضا في المجد. And look at a statement at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, but, this is verse 30, العدد 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. نحن بالمسيح والرب جعل المسيح أن يكون لنا بر, عفوا, حكمة وبر وقداسة أو تقديس وفداء وفداء. Notice first of all, he says, you are in Christ Jesus. It is of him that you are in Christ Jesus. The him referring to God the Father. And it is God the Father's doing plan. It is his action that you are in Christ Jesus. Now remember that this world, spiritually speaking, is a dark and sinful place. The Bible says the whole world lies in the wicked one. العالم كله هو في الشرير. Those who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, those who have come unto him in repentance and faith, the Bible calls them children of light. So they are not from the world, because the world is a place of darkness. They are from another place. They are not in the world, or they are in the world physically, but spiritually they are in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. Colossi 1, 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love, Malakut ibn Mahabbati, in whom, because we are in Christ, in whom is referring to who? Colossians 1:14, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Of God you are in Christ. It is God's doing. He has planned all things. He has brought you to a saving knowledge of his Son. You are the work of the Father, and you are through the work of the Father, you are in the Son. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority, that they may become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A working of God, bringing those who repent and believe into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says concerning that relationship here and elsewhere that you are in Christ. Think of the pictures that the Bible uses, the images, figures of speech that the Bible uses to describe believers. One of those pictures is the picture of a building. The believers are stones in the building. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. There is the picture of a body. The believers are different parts, members of the body. The Lord Jesus is the head. There is the picture of a bride and bridegroom. The church, the believers, are the bride, and the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. There is the picture of a flock of sheep, قَطِيعَ مِنْ الْغَنَمِ. The believers are the individual sheep, and the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. There is the picture of a vine, a picture of a vine, kermi. Kermi. Now, you know what? Usually we talk about, just a little interrupting thought. Usually we talk about things, agricultural things, and we say, "Bas ma fi min lahoni." Actually, it's interesting. If you've been in the parking lot here, the parking lot, there's a vine. There is a vine. في كرمي على مدخل الموقف السيارات هون عم بعمل لهم دعاية لازم ياخذ كوميسيون. The Lord Jesus is the vine and the believers are the branches. The believers are the branches. The branches have to be in the vine. Have to be in the vine. I keep telling people this story that my dad told when he was young. Now, if you've been any place in the Lebanese mountains, and I'm not talking about going up to the top of the high mountains, then you're familiar with what? You're familiar with terraces. Jlel. All right? And the area that my dad was from and many other areas are areas which are planted with olive trees. Ashjar Zaytun, Bijlil. And so you have the wall of the terrace and then a short space and olive trees and then another wall of the terrace and olive trees and so on. The olive trees, they grow and they branch out. They're not very big trees, but they're not very small either. And so the tree, which is on a particular terrace, trunk and branches, some of the branches go over the edge of the terrace and end up being a little bit on the higher level. So if you'll allow me to use this pulpit as a bit of an example, all right? Let me move this Bible from one side to the other. This is a terrace, all right? And there are other terraces, and here's a higher terrace, all right? And there's an olive tree planted here, and it has a certain height to it, so its branches, as they spread out, some of them end up going over the edge of the higher terrace. Now, my dad used to tell my grandfather used to tell my dad, and this goes to the time of especially when they would pick olives, but any other time as well, be careful you don't break the branch of an olive tree. The time for the picking comes, the time of picking, it's a time when you do what? You remove the olives and you can remove leaves and shoots, but not the branches. Not the branches. And the people come and start hitting the tree for the olives to fall and branches break. The branches are not supposed to break. So always you're not supposed to break the branch of an olive tree. Anyway, so here's the tree and the branches. And some of the branches go over the edge of the terrace, the edge of the higher terrace. So once my father and some friends of his were walking along the edge of the higher terrace. And what did they do? They stepped on the branch of the olive tree, the tree being, you know, coming up from the lower terrace. They stepped on the branch of the olive tree and they broke the branch. Yelena, what are we going to do so that our dad doesn't find out? All right? So they figured out that they had broken the branch where it met the trunk. They figured out that they could lean the branch on the edge of the terrace and get it to rest on other branches and get it close to the trunk, all right, to make it look like it wasn't broken. To make it look like it wasn't broken, they could take the branch, بيدريخدوا الغصن ويخلوه إنه يلقي جزء على حرف الجل وجزء منه على أغصان تاني ويقربوه قد ما ممكن من جذع الشجرة to get it as close as possible to the trunk of the tree and make it look like it wasn't broken. There's a difference between a branch that is really in the tree, all right, and between what? And between something that's sitting there and is kind of close. We are supposed to be in Christ Jesus. This is the picture that the Bible gives. There's a phrase that actually is associated with a member of Spurgeon's church from over 100 years ago. We are supposed to have with the Lord Jesus a living, loving, lasting union. Living, loving, and lasting. وحدة محبة وحدة حياة ووحدة استمرار وحدة مستمرة. Think of Noah and of his family. Where were they? They were in the ark. In the ark. And we think of the ark as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we are safe. The flood and the judgment is coming. It will smite those who are in the world, those who have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And the winds beat upon the ark and the waves hit it from every side. In essence, the ark bore the judgment. Because you see, Noah and his family, they were sinners as well. But they were in the ark. Of God the Father, you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does he say? He says that Jesus is made unto us, and then he mentions four things. If we are in Jesus, and this is of God, the working of God the Father, then what are the things that follow, so to speak? He is made unto us wisdom. He speaks in our reading of the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of this world. For instance, in verse 21, verse 19, it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It says in verse 20 that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, the people who are in the world by their own wisdom, by the wisdom of the world, they did not know God. Look at James chapter 3 for another description of the wisdom of this world. Ya'ub wal-Isha'h Tleti, verses 14 through 17 of James chapter 3. You have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. If so, then do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom, in other words, the wisdom that produces envying and strife, this wisdom descends not from above. This is earthly wisdom. This is sensual. This is devilish. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that is from this world, there is a way of thinking. There is a spirit. There is an attitude. And I'm not talking here about stuff like physics and chemistry and biology and so on. No, we're talking about in terms of spiritual things. We are talking about how people think, for instance, about God, how people think about themselves. how people think of their standing before God and what pleases God. We are thinking of such matters, of such matters. The wisdom of this world did not lead people to a true knowledge of God. Remember how Paul stood before the people of Athens and said, there's this altar that you have among you to the unknown God. I am going to proclaim him unto you. This day and time, people say, oh, this religious leader said that. Oh, this religious leader said this. But how many times do they actually understand and see things based on the wisdom that comes from God? Now, you might say, but you say, this is what Jesus said. Yes, I say this is what Jesus said, but Jesus is God. And that's different. And that is different. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. لَأَنَّ الرَّبْ تَكَلَّمْ Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 20. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. ثَمْ رَبْ قَدْ تَكَلَّمْ Where do we look for wisdom? All wisdom must consist in what? Must consist in going to a university and getting a degree. And in years of study, perhaps of different subjects, perhaps of one subject in particular. There's a university down here, and there's a university up there, and there's another university over there, and there are lots of universities all around. True wisdom in spiritual matters lies in Christ. It lies in the University of Christ, you might say. And remember how he says wisdom. And as he says wisdom, the word wisdom is a little bit different from the word knowledge. The word wisdom emphasizes what? That you have knowledge and you are somehow applying it, putting it into practice, that you are using it. And so what we have from Christ is not something that is so idealistic. This is what some people say when they want to get away from, you know, the force and the power of what Christ said. They say, this is so wonderful, but it's idealistic. It doesn't apply. It doesn't apply practically. If you'll allow me to use an expression from Arabic, it applies nus u tlat tarbiya. It applies and more so. To have a knowledge of spiritual things from the person of Christ. Here and there, in many different ways and in many different places, people say that you're saved by your works. One of the things that we considered just a short while ago, I forget which one of our meetings, John chapter 6, how they came to the Lord Jesus and they told him, what should we do that we may work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent. ماذا نفعل لكي نعمل أعمال الله؟ وجواب المسيح كان هذا هو عمل الله أن تؤمنوا بالذي أرسله. See, the world doesn't think this way. And when you come and tell them that you're saved by faith, they'll say, oh, that means that you can live like the devil, which is also the thinking of the world. Because the Bible doesn't tell us that God's children can live like the devil. It tells us that true faith has an impact on people's lives, changes their hearts, changes their lives, changes their ways. And this is the real change from the inside out, as opposed to what other people say or preach, different religious systems that say, do this, do that, do that, do this, in order to be accepted before God. Anyway, it's not true. And guess what? It's not even practical. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because what we have from Christ is wisdom, is that which applies that which can be put into practice. Christ, our wisdom. We think of the things that he said, but we can also think of the things which he did. Here and there, people ask the question. I think it goes back in a special way to a book that was written some time ago called In His Steps. The question is asked, what would Jesus do? And it's a very good question. What would Jesus do? Jesus wasn't guided by the fashion of his time, by the tradition of his time. How is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? He was breaking the tradition and custom of his time, not the tradition, not the commandment of the Old Testament. He was breaking the customs and traditions of men that had no basis in Scripture. When he spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem, someone of his time would not have spoken publicly to a group of ladies. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, did not think that they should do that. To follow the Lord Jesus, to follow his example. But then I might lose in certain ways. This is part of the wisdom that he teaches us, that things that the world regards as loss, that they are gain. This is what Paul the Apostle said. He said, the things that I counted gain, that I thought were gain, that I counted them loss because I realized what? That the real gain is to know Christ. What will happen? My relatives, my friends, my circle, if I want to not just believe, but in particular to believe and take a stand clearly, publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ, then what will happen? The Lord Jesus was not moved by such considerations. You might say he wasn't moved by such considerations. He wasn't moved by such considerations in the sense he was aware of them, but he didn't allow them to govern his behavior, to alter his approach. Your mother and your brethren are outside, and in the same chapter in the book of Mark it says that they thought that he was beside himself. And so what did he say? He said, no, I don't want to antagonize my family members, and I don't want people to be upset with me, especially my relatives. Oh, they're so close and so important. He said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Behold my mother and brethren, because the one who does the will of God, the same is my brother, the same is my sister, and the same is my mother. The same as my mother. The example of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, which we have, not just as we look to him in the pages of the Bible, what he said and what he did, but also as we look to him knowing that he has promised to be with us. That he has promised to be with us. Do we go to him in prayer? Do we have a relationship with him in the here and now? Now, I am not in any way putting down or diminishing from the importance of what we have in God's Word. But we need also to have a personal relationship with him, to sit at his feet, even as Mary did. If we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and as we follow him, as we are faithful to him, as we are truly his disciples, this is true wisdom. And somebody else might have a string of degrees as long as my arm, all right? So many letters after his name that you have to use a new alphabet to keep up with them. I am wiser than the ancients, Psalm 119. I am wiser than all my teachers, through your word, through the person of Christ, who is the word of God. And sometimes we're over impressed with this world and things in this world. And somehow something, we have to think of it a certain way, because that's what our neighbor says, and that's what our relatives say, and that's how people think in the world. The highest wisdom is the wisdom of Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And if we follow Christ, and if we follow him faithfully, then that is the real wisdom. It says also, he has made unto us righteousness. Of course, he has made unto us these things because, you know what? Because we lack them in and of ourselves. We lack them in and of ourselves. There's this saying in England. Now, I'm not very familiar with different places in England, but I think the area in the north east of the country, there's a city on the coast there called Newcastle. And the area of Newcastle is an area that has a lot of coal mines, Manajim al-Fahm. And so sometimes people say concerning something, you know, that's not needed, you know, they would say it's like carrying coal to Newcastle. If you wanted to change it into our terms, here in the Middle East, you'd say something like, it's like carrying sand to Saudi Arabia. Doesn't Saudi Arabia have enough sand? They have enough sand. They don't need us to take sand to Saudi Arabia. All right? So why is Christ made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? All right? It's not a case of carrying coal to Newcastle or sand to Saudi Arabia. It's because we don't have these things. It is because we do not have these things, and therefore we stand in need. All our righteousnesses, the Bible is very clear, book of Isaiah chapter 64, if I remember correctly. All our righteousnesses, and watch out, it's speaking of our righteousnesses. It's not saying all our sins, all right? So if this is true of our righteousnesses, our sins are even worse. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Kechera beli. The word in the original is very, very strong. It's very strong. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. In God's sight. The Bible speaks of a righteousness which is of the law, but the Bible is clear that this is a righteousness. People think it's a righteousness, but it's not a real righteousness. It's not a righteousness in God's sight. Remember how Adam and Eve made garments for themselves of fig leaves. But the Lord didn't, somehow in the Lord's sight, the fig leaves didn't make a difference. And so a sacrifice was offered, and he clothed them with the skins of animals. He clothed them with the skins of animals. In Zechariah chapter 3, there is the vision of the high priest appearing in dirty clothes. And the Lord says, take away the dirty garments from him. Give him clean clothes. The parable of the prodigal son. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I will greatly rejoice, Isaiah 61, in the Lord. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, with the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ given to me. He was made poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. He died the just for the unjust. He took my place as a sinner and gave me his place as one righteous before God. He took my sins and gave me his righteousness. His righteousness. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What has happened to the iniquities of those who are saved? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he has blotted them out, as if with a thick cloud. He has cast them behind his back. The Bible says in the book of Micah that they are cast into the depths of the sea. It says in the book of Jeremiah that in that day they will search for the iniquity of the people of God, and they will not find it. And Balaam said in the book of Numbers that he has not beheld iniquity in his people. Daniel chapter 9 says concerning the Messiah that he will make an end of sin. That he will make an end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. The Bible tells us that we are accepted in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He has made him sin, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the names of God given in the Old Testament is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. There is then sanctification. There is then sanctification. Wisdom and righteousness, Christ has made these things to us. There is sanctification as well. Salvation in our hearts should manifest itself in our lives. The faith which saves is a faith that has an impact, is the faith which also changes our lives and our hearts. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Put off the old man, Ephesians chapter 4, and put on the new man. The old man is not told, not spoken of in the Bible as one who should be reformed. As someone who needs to be cleaned up. The old man needs to be put to death. And something new needs to come in his place. And that new thing comes to us, of course, from Christ. In Christ, you are sanctified. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Such should be the case in the life of the believer. Be holy, because your Father who is in heaven is holy. This is God's will. This is God's command. What is the motivation? The love of Christ constrains us. To say to people, you have to be holy, otherwise you will be judged, and you have to be holy, and therefore you're saved. That means you're saved by your works. It doesn't work anyway. It doesn't work in any way. In a number of ways it doesn't work. It gives glory to man, as if man can save himself. What is needed is for us to be saved by faith, and then for that faith to work in our hearts and lead to a new and different life, a holy life, a holy life, because the love of Christ constrains us. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I remember him and what he has done for me, and I remember what the Bible says, that I'm supposed to offer my body as a living sacrifice. The Bible tells us, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. When he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. There is one final word which we should speak of, and that is redemption. And here someone might ask, why is redemption mentioned here at the end? Isn't redemption salvation, and therefore isn't it the same as speaking about righteousness, wisdom to know, righteousness to be saved, sanctified, to live according to that salvation? Redemption seems to be out of place. Perhaps the way to understand redemption here, and this is a biblical way of understanding it, is that the reference is particularly to the redemption of the body. It says in the book of Romans, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body, منتظرين التبني فداء الجسد. What happens at the end of the story? At the end of the story, death shall be swallowed up in victory. At the end of the story, they that sleep in Christ will rise again. Will rise again. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God created man, a spirit, soul, and body, and it is his plan that those who know him will be with him eternally, and they will be. A spirit, soul, and body. Same kind of body as an earthly body, a glorified body. Paul talks of these things in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says it's like the seed that becomes the tree. It's like the seed that becomes the tree. Therefore, it is different in some ways, but in other ways, it is the same body. Lift up your heads, the Bible says, for your redemption draws nigh. Irfa'u ayunakum, li'anna fida'akum. How many times do people have physical problems, various illnesses and weaknesses, and ultimately death? Where do all these things come from? Now, I'm not saying that they come from sin in the way that Job's friends were saying. That's not at all what I'm saying. But ultimately, these things come from sin. There is no more sin. One day there will be no more sin. And therefore there will be no more pain. And there will be no more death. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in mortality. It is raised in immortality. Christ is made unto us the redemption of body. And so, if Christ is unto us all these things, and this is what the Bible says, then no flesh should glory in his presence. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. Sometimes we can praise people too highly. Sometimes I can be impressed with this person or that person and think them to be the greatest of the greatest. With Christ, you can never overpraise him. You can never overpraise him. Eternity will not be long enough to sound his praises, to give him the honor which he is due. But if he should be honored, and he should be, then it is not right to wait until eternity. We should honor him here and now, in what we say, in what we do, by giving him our love, by giving him our faithfulness, by walking in ways that are pleasing to him, by lifting up his name and making it known. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your portion? Do you know him as your Savior? And if I know him as my Savior, do I love him for all that he is and has been made to me? And do I glory in him and make him known? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, we pray that he would be honored and lifted up. And this must be said. I must say it, not in a general way, as if others are obligated to honor him and praise him, but I must say it for myself, from my heart. We thank you, Lord, because he is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. We pray, Lord, that others would know him more and more, that we would so live that those around us would see Christ and come to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.